Carol Prater. Please stand to your feet and give her a massive welcome. Woohoo!
Thanks, honey. That was nice. Feels a bit kind of flat in here today. I don't know. Is that just me? I don't know. Maybe I'm a bit flat. But I just thank you so much for the opportunity to speak. Before I start, I just wanted to pray for our friends Natalia and Maddie Russell, who have their church out at Bow Desert. I just really feel to lift them up in prayer. So could you just bow your heads and join with me? Father, we just thank you for Natalia and Maddie. Lord, we thank you for Now Church. And Lord God, we just plead the blood of Jesus over them. Father, we thank you that you've called them for such a time as this. And Father, we just, as a family connected to them, Lord, we just hold them close in our hearts today. And Father, we pray for the victory for them, Lord, that any attack of the enemy would be destroyed and thwarted in Jesus' mighty name. We just bless them and we just pray for your peace upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I just think it's, we just sang The Power of Hell, Forever Defeated. I just love that song, you know. I just think, when I think about the kingdom, I think that that's what it's about, the power of hell, forever defeated. But sometimes in the midst of our lives, we're not really seeing the fullness of that, are we? I mean, if we look at the world that we live in right now, let's just think for a moment. I'm sorry to take you down this channel to start off with, but if we look at the moment where we find ourselves right now in the world that we're living in, we've had COVID, we've got inflation, we have political polarization, there is wokeism, Bible colleges are closing, pastors are leaving the ministry in record numbers. We have declining Christianity, as Pastor Matt shared in his sermon last Sunday. We have culture wars, worship wars, Christians staying home, Christians deconstructing. If you hold to the traditional sexual ethics, you're thought of in many circles to be immoral. We have racism, a housing price crisis, a rental situation that's out of control. Most rent is unreachable for people. We have young staff unfindable. Volunteers are unrecruitable. Church property, unaffordable. Identity confusion, gender challenges, schools struggling to find people to teach, a health system that's broken, homelessness, isolation. Shall I keep going? No. Is that the good news? Is it? It's not the good news. No, that is not the good news. And I'm just going to say to you all, now is a good time to become all that God has called you to be. Now is a good time to stand up and be a radical believer in Jesus and to bring the kingdom. I loved what Christina said. The kingdom is not what we think it is. The kingdom isn't like Rome or like the empire or like, my son loves Star Wars. It's not the empire. The kingdom is something quite different. I truly believe this is a time for the church to shine and God's people to shine in the world, in the public sphere, in church, everywhere. And you know, a lot is changing so quickly. And I think truly that we're not really keeping up. I don't think we are. I think it's time. If today could be anything, I'd love for us just to catch up with what the Lord's doing in the world. And, you know, I feel like we're on a tipping point and the Lord's saying, come on, bride, arise, arise. And stop looking at our little, you know, tummies and look up, look up, look up to the stars and the God who made it all and the God who has the victory over Satan, who defeated sin and death, yeah? It's time to rise. But, you know, so much is changing and I feel like we're, I don't know, maybe it's too hard. Let's go backwards. But no, the Lord says, let's multiply. Let's come forward. Let's stretch out the tent pegs, amen? You know, I just feel the church needs more engagement in the public sphere. You know, I think that we as a church, we're good at getting out there. We are. you know what? We get out and we do great work. And I don't want to diminish that at all because it's wonderful. It's fabulous. And a lot of churches are saying, hey, look at what those guys are doing. And they're catching on. Like, we're forerunners, aren't we? You know, we're forerunners. And I think that there's got to be more forerunning. More forerunning. You know, it has to do with focus. And today I pray that we can get some focus. Lord God, I praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, your authority, your rule and reign. You want to take power, Lord, over your people so that we can make a difference in the world. Lord God, I pray that today we could have a good focus on where you're calling us. I heard a story recently about two guys who were in jail. And, you know, one inmate said to the other inmate, hey, look out the window. Look out the window. And the grumpy inmate said, oh, I don't want to look out. There's nothing to see, nothing to see. And he said, mate, you should look out there. The stars are amazing. You know, or look at them. They're shining so brightly. And the inmate says, not looking. The guy goes, oh, come on. It's going to be worth it. And he says, no, all I see is bars. All I see is bars. You want to see stars or bars? You know, we can be a body of Christ that, you know, look at the stars and look at our King, or we can look at all the problems in the world, and they're many. But, you know, our King has got a solution. He has got a solution to every one of those things that I just said. And, you know, 1 Timothy tells us, 3:5 tells us that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus did not desert us. He left us the Holy Spirit. Wow! I'm going to encourage myself if I don't get encouraged. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with whom we're baptized. If you've been baptized, and I think some of us might need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, with His power, with His authority, with His anointing. And you know, we are well charged to be ambassadors, pillars of truth in a society that so desperately needs Him. They need us. They need us to be the stars that shine so brightly to a hopeless world. And I wonder sometimes about my grandmother. You know, I used to sit with my grandmother on the veranda at our farm. We'd watch the world go by. We'd figure out the problems of the world. This is a long time ago, okay? And you know, I wonder sometimes if my grandmother came back for a day. You know, she died 30 years ago. But I think about this a lot, and I think it's worth us thinking about. I think about what she would think about some of the challenges that we're facing in our world right now. She wouldn't have a clue about Facebook or TikTok or all those things. Some kids I know, I told you about my friends that teach in schools, and kids are turning up at school not knowing their identity, you know. And I don't say this in a funny way. I say it in a way that I don't know where this is going to end or land, except for the hope that Christ has in us to bring freedom. But this lady I met up with the other day said that she's a teacher aide at a school just very close to here, and she said that they have a child that's coming to school that's identifying as a unicorn. And they have to tell this child, they have to come alongside it and agree with it, you know. And I think about my grandmother, if I told her that, firstly, I was saying this to my mum last night, I think she'd look at me like Carol's, you know. I think about my grandmother, born at the turn of the century. And do you hear where I'm coming from? What would she say? She's been gone from the earth for 30 years. But what would her reaction be? I really think as believers, we've got to start to think how we can be the Lord's solution to some of the problems the world is facing. I think there is a drought of thinking in the body of Christ. I think there's a drought of thinking in God's people. I think that we are addicted to screens, and the Lord wants us to. I'm not going to talk about that, but that's one thing we can put aside and just sit with the Lord. Read His word. Ask for the revelation that can only come from heaven to earth to fill us. Help us to become wise, Lord. And you know, some months back I was listening to a guy called John Lennox. Who's heard of that name? Professor John Lennox. Professor John Lennox is an amazing man. He is the professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He's also a spirit-filled Christian, a strong man of faith, and he has recently done an interview with our ex-Prime Minister, John Anderson, who's also a believer, and I'd encourage you to watch it. It's a talk about artificial intelligence, and I'd encourage the church to listen to it. But he said, we've become addicted to technology, which has been spawned by science. And science, whilst is a good tool to help the world, it's very limited and it cannot answer every question. And yet, we hear governments say, don't we? We're looking into the science, right? We're looking into the science. And questions that people are really grappling with, like life and meaning and a moral compass, cannot be answered by science. And so we as the body of the living God, the resurrected Christ, must engage our minds with Him. Do you agree? Yeah. Okay, so today let's study for ourselves how Jesus did life. How did Jesus live a radical life? And how did some of the people that we read about in the Bible also do that? God, in His wisdom, gave us the Word of God where we can study about Jesus. But even in the Old Testament, He had forerunners to Jesus that teach us how that we can operate in the context of an ungodly culture. And I think of Daniel. You know, Daniel's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Jeremiah was his contemporary. He was older than Daniel, but he helped him to understand the times he was living in, and he offered him sound advice. You see, Daniel was exported from his home in Jerusalem, and he was thrust into the most ungodly culture at the city of that time, and it was a town north of Jerusalem. It was a town called Babylon, a very immoral city. And it was one thing to be taken to another city, you know, for university or school or something, but he was forcibly removed from his home in Jerusalem and taken to Babylon and thrust into a culture where he was stripped of his identity. Sometimes when Lord, take this coughing away when I preach. I think it's because I yell. Maybe I should whisper. So here's Daniel stripped of his identity. And they say, we're taking your name off you. We're giving you another name. You know, our story matters. Your story matters. Right now, there's many people in this room who's been changed, transformed by the power of God, and your story matters. Daniel's story matters. Jeremiah's story matters. You know, here's Daniel thrust into the reverse situation of us. We've been changed, haven't we? We've been made into something new. Daniel was a Hebrew man, and he was thrust into this culture, this Babylonian culture, and it was ungodly. Okay, so I think the difficult times that we're living in now, we don't need to stress about them so much, because all the centuries past have had difficult times, haven't they? And I'm not going to go and list them all, but you should go and study that. all the evil nations that have existed to try to wipe out people's identities. Cambodia's one. The Soviet Union's one. Germany's one. But the sad thing in our culture, what I'm discovering is it's happening from within people. It's happening within people's hearts. Their identity is being taken by them, by the choices they make and the decisions that they it's a bit deep, isn't it? It's not being imposed upon them. It's because they haven't been taught about who they are. So special, so wonderful. That you're made in the image of God. And just as the Babylonians told Daniel to change, I mean, there's forces at play here that want to tell us to identify with their narrative. Are you guys with me? There's this forces at play that want to say that we want you to identify with our narrative, or you know, you can no longer be called what God told you to be. It's what we tell you to be. And Daniel and Jeremiah help to show us how we can live radically in an ungodly culture and keep our identity. You know, I'm sure Daniel, like us, at times wonders what we can do. How do we respond? How do we respond to these problems mentioned earlier? Do we revolt? Do we treat the government as opposition, as an opponent? Or should we strike or rebel, or should we start wars? But Jeremiah's letter to Daniel tells them and us what to do. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 6. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I send you into exile. Pray for its welfare will determine your welfare. Who carried them into captivity? Who carried them into captivity? God. Who put you in this culture? God. We have an assignment. We have an assignment to live radical lives for God. Philippians 2 says, do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. We are not running or laboring in vain, church. Amen? We are working to work towards the stars, to the glory of the Lord, that we could bring hope and help and a prosperous future to our city, to its people. We are the pillars and support of the truth that shine like the stars in the sky in this land. And the Lord has placed you here. You could have been born some other time, but you've been born for such a time as this. I need a... Matt, could you be my volunteer? Yeah. Thank you. What a lovely husband. All right. So can you just hold one hand? Because I'm holding this. Just hold one hand like this. And have this hand dancing. Yeah. All right. So so this is very good. Maybe a little bit more dancing. Yeah. Okay. So this is the church, the pillar and support of the truth. And this is the world. Okay. The world's dancing around. It's he's not as good as I am at this. The world is, you know. Yeah. It's like the world is... The world is constantly changing. This doesn't change. This doesn't change. Do you see that? The world is constantly changing, but this doesn't change. Okay, sit down. The The cool thing about Daniel is he actually didn't fight against the kings. He helped them. He became an advisor to them. And every king he faced wanted him as an advisor. That's what we want to be. We want to be influencers. Who wants to be an influencer? Who wants to be an influencer for God? He was an influencer and he helped kings. And every king he faced wanted him as an advisor and counselor. And he eventually the Jews actually went back to Jerusalem. And it was part of Daniel's influence. Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11 says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to the place. Are you not up to that one, Luke? Jeremiah 29, 10 to 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So even though these guys were in this ungodly culture, taken from their own homes, put into the midst of Babylon, which is the worst of the worst of the worst, they had a hope and a future. Yeah? And why do you think they were even sent there? It was God's plan. God planned for them to be influencers. Like, I'm wearing the coat of many colors today because Joseph, the same story. If you know your Bible, there's Esther, there's Joseph, there's Moses. There's Daniel. There's Jeremiah. You know, we don't know how long these things will last, all these chaotic things that are going on in the world. But what an encouragement that we have in the Word of God. Keep your eyes on the promises, not on the problems. And just like that, those two prisoners, be the first prisoner that saw the stars, not the bars. They see the stars, not the bars. Say it. See the stars, not the bars. Because whatever becomes your focus of attention, it's the same as if you get a car. You know, I like cars. It's strange for a girl, isn't it? But I like cars. I like nice cars. But, you know, I got a Mazda. It's a nice story how God blessed me with a Mazda. But when I got that Mazda and I thought about that Mazda, then everywhere I went, I saw Mazdas. Has anyone had that happen? It's like, you know, when you think about a car you want to get or a car you're going to have, all of a sudden you see Mazdas everywhere or that kind of car that you want because your attention is on it. And it's what you're looking at. But then you see it everywhere. Isn't that true? And you see, if you're looking for God's presence, it's everywhere. It's just everywhere. And if you look for his absence, that will be there. Look at the stars or the bars. The Lord's presence is everywhere if you're looking. It's what you're looking at. He's saying to Daniel, keep looking at my promise, for I know the plans I have for you, New Hope Church. People in New Hope Church, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to be influencers in a nation that so needs you. Yeah. It's like we can, let's look at these words together. The God is nowhere words, Luke. Let's look at these words. We can look at that and it can say God is nowhere. Or if we look at it with different eyes, it says, God is now here. Which way are you going to look? Are you going to look at the problems? Or are you going to look at the stars? What are you looking at? For you're going to see it. What are you looking at? You know, what are you looking at? Where are your eyes fixed? When Daniel was in the lion's den, he was not looking to the lions. He was looking to the creator, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. The world does not get the last word on who we are or what we can do. It does not. But we can sometimes focus too much on the injustice we see or the immorality or the problems or the inconvenience. And we can get really mad. But if we look at the fact that God's presence is there, he will make a way. He will make a way. And we can partner with heaven and see radical change in our lives and in the lives of our communities. Or we cannot. It's up to us. Will you go with me, the Lord says? Will you walk my way? Will you walk the way, the truth, and the life, or will you not? It's up to you. A lot of people, when you begin to talk about the gospel and you talk about the church, they can get a little antsy when you talk about the role of church in play in the broader society and the role of church in play in the world we live in. And personally, I think we've been a little bit brainwashed. I know I've been brainwashed. I know my brain needs washing constantly. I don't know about you, but that's why I need the renewing of my mind. I need the Word of God to renew my mind, because I've got to be so careful what I look at. I've got to be so careful what I listen to. I've got to be so careful, or else I'll be contaminated. And I believe this is the tipping point in the church. Church, hear me. What are we looking at? What are we seeing? What are we listening to? If we look at the book of Daniel, we can identify there was three tests. There was, you see, Daniel was standing on his promises and he was a strong man of faith, but they were governing authorities that wanted him out of there, didn't they? Because Daniel was an influencer. Daniel was a man of wisdom. And these guys, they're trying to find dirt on Daniel. They're trying to find dirt. They're trying to find him to be corrupt or negligent. And that's going to happen to us. Just waking up, waking up. They're going to be doing that to the church. They're going to look for corruption. They're doing that already, aren't they? You know, they're going to find, are you negligent? And when they found, they could not find fault with Daniel. They could not find fault. So what did they do? They made something up against his laws, against the laws of his God, because they said, you know what, Daniel? No, they went to King Darius and they said to King Darius, nobody can bow down to any other god but you. That wasn't a law. They made a law to catch Daniel. We're living in those times, friends. We're living in those times. We have to help leaders make good laws. We have to be good advisors. Will we look at the bars or the stars? I'm going to keep saying that. Daniel's enemies, they made these laws to capture him. It's happening to us. The furnace is heating up, but our deliverer is too. Yeah? So, you know, there's the three different kings that he went through, and I just really felt the Lord say to put a pause on this. Daniel operated with three different kings. But you know what? Everyone, he had to stand on faith. And it didn't matter who was governing. I just want to make that clear to us. It doesn't matter who is governing. I know we need to pray for those that are governing. I'm not saying we don't stop praying. But regardless of who is governing, God can change that in a day. You know, Jeremiah was telling the exiled Israelites, get settled and multiply. And that's what we're to do, multiply. The whole idea of what Pastor Matt's talking about is discipleship making, is because we want as many Daniels, we want as many Jeremiahs as we can. Disciple making is so important. This message is about disciple making. There's going to be disciples that lead kings. There's going to be disciples that lead leaders. There's going to be disciples that raise children in the ways of the Lord so that they'll be prepared to help advise leaders. You hear me? I want you to smile at me, okay? I like smiling. And the first test was the test of the fire. If you don't know the story, I hope that we can just get past me telling the stories, but there was the fire of the furnace. And the book of Daniel is a gift to us. It's a gift to this generation and the ones coming, because God knew we'd be going through tests as well. And it's how we can fare on these tests in this culture. So we must awaken to our task, especially for the generations coming behind us. You know, I had a dream last Sunday, and I was, it was kind of a cute dream, but all these young people were in a Tarago. Do you know what a Tarago is? It's a car. See, I know cars. Focus on a Tarago now. Okay, so they're in the Tarago, and I had to keep bringing them heaps of food. It's like they couldn't, it's like I kept bringing them plates and plates of food and they couldn't get enough. They were so hungry. We've got a generation of young people that are hungry for God, thirsty for God. Who's going to disciple them? That we need to be disciple makers, friends. I kept bringing them food. I think Tash was in there. She couldn't get enough. She goes, bring more, Pastor Carol. I said, I'm trying, hon. I'm trying. All right. So the first test was the furnace, right? And Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were to be incinerated. We're going to have to stand on faith in times that we're living. They were going to be incinerated in a very hot fire. It was the hottest of the hot of the hottest, hottest, hottest fire. You don't even know what kind of hot that is, okay? And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar the king says, bow down to my golden idol. Worship Nebuchadnezzar. And those boys said, nah, we're not going to do it. We cannot bow down to you. We can only bow down to our God. So we're going to have strong faith, immovable faith. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought that Daniel's faith was barterable. He thought Daniel's faith was compromisable. He thought Daniel's faith was movable. But Daniel proved to him that his faith was immovable, uncompromisable, unbarterable. Daniel was watching to see, and he had no idea how God would work with people whose faith is uncompromising, like those men. We know what happened. There was another in the fire. There was another in the fire. That's the kind of faith the church needs. Is our God able? Is our God able? Our God is able. When we have uncompromising faith, we can stand in the midst of all of the persecution, all of the troubles, all of the problems, and our God will arrive. That is revival, when God arrives. God told Paul that his power is made perfect in weakness. When you are weak, the Lord says, I am strong. The second test was the writing on the wall. I love this one. You know, there was this bad king, King Belshazzar. I'm not going to talk about these kings much. You can go and read about it, okay? That's your homework. But King Belshazzar, he had his problems. All of these kings did. And then they're having a big party or something like that, and all of a sudden a hand comes out. This is the power of God, right? This is the power of our king. The power and authority of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, okay? What happens is a hand comes out. I didn't put a picture up here because I just wanted the picture of Daniel looking to the stars, not the bars in there, right? But what happened is this hand comes out and starts writing on the wall and it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pasin. And I think he was so scared he pooped his pants. No, I think he did. I know, I just correct me if I'm wrong. I could be speaking heresy, but he actually got so frightened. I don't know, read the Bible and see. It's Daniel 5:5-12. But he was so scared. Who wouldn't be scared if you saw that? A hand come out and start writing on the wall. Would you be scared? I don't know what I'd be. But anyway, I think Belshazzar had reason to be afraid, didn't he? Because the Lord said, you have been found wanting. That's what these words meant. I have weighed you and you are of little value. And that night, he was killed by the Persians. Oh, goosebumps. God takes care of things, doesn't he? God takes care of things. You just have to be there standing faithful in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, and God will come through. God will come through. The third test was the test of the lions, and you see the picture up there. There were severe consequences for Daniel because he would not follow Darius's rules that he was only tricked into anyway. But regardless, he said, no, I will keep praying. I will keep bowing down to my God. I will do the Lord's will. But Daniel stayed strong, and he looked to God and not the lions. He looked to the stars and not the bars. And in this ungodly culture, you will be tested with convenience and inconvenience. It was very inconvenient for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. Do you get that? It was very inconvenient. But that is what's going to happen. Some hills were actually... Maybe there's some hills we may not need to die on. You get what I'm saying? But one hill that we will not die on is the uncompromisable cross of Jesus Christ. That is not a cross, that is not a hill that we will barter, compromise. You know all the other words. And I believe that God's been patiently watching us. He's so good. You know, he sees everything. He sees everything. There's nothing that he does not see. His eyes are everywhere. What's the word for that, Matt? What is he? I don't know. Omniscient? Omnipresent? He sees everything all the time. And I think he's been saying, you know, guys, I love you. I've been watching you. You're doing a very, very good job. Right? But I feel like he is, like I said, about the tipping point, about to maybe show us his his ministry. He's about to say, look, I see what you're doing, and you're doing everything really good, right? Everything really good. But I want to show you just a little bit of my power, a little bit of my authority. I want to show you my revival is upon you, because revival is really just God arriving, right? We've already got God, haven't we, in our hearts, if we've received Jesus? But revival is the presence of God coming aside from us, like his manifest glory. So I think he's saying, you know what, I just want to show you how I do it a little bit. And in a real sense, the church, you're the church, represent a radical vision for the way in which the world's supposed to operate. And I'm just going to get a bit boring now, so just listen carefully, okay? Turn your ears open. When we use the language of the kingdom of God, we begin to talk about the reality that we haven't yet experienced fully, where God rules over all things. See, we're in this tension, aren't we? Right? So the reality of the kingdom of God, which is what beautiful Christina was talking about, it's not a kingdom like we think about a rule and reign, like a government or like a Rome or like Babylon, okay? It is where God rules all things through his loving kindness, through his compassion, through his mercy, through his glory being extended over the world in a way that alleviates all pain and all suffering. And that sometimes we experience so much in this chaotic world, God can alleviate all that in a moment when he turns up. So who wants that? Who wants that? Who wants that? But we're living in this, sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. Is that right? Sometimes we see people healed and delivered and set free. We see people come to salvation, and sometimes we don't. So we're living in a tension. And when I talk about the church and that the church represents that vision and the means that we could help make that possible, when Timothy tells us that we are the pillar and support of the truth, basically the Lord's saying, I've placed you here now in 2023. No one knows when the trumpet will sound. Not one person. But the Bible is clear that the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world before the Son of Man comes. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and the end will come. Matthew 24:14. See, the Christian gospel is a radical vision of how society is supposed to work. And in a very real sense, our Christian message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is profound. It's profoundly public. It's profoundly political. Because the way in which the gospel communicates to us, it represents a vision that should be played out in the public realm. But sometimes we have a problem we have a couple of different ways of viewing how to engage in the public sphere. So one way of viewing the world can represent profound dualism. You know, I had Matt up here with his hand and his dancing hand. Did you see that? What a beautiful... I mean, it's a way of looking at... Dualism is looking at one thing over another. It's a way of looking at one thing over another. When you don't actually need to hold these things as two things as opposite, right? So a classic thing that we would use to describe this is the church and the world, which I had Matt with his hands. Yeah, there we go. That's a fuzzy picture. But see, they're separate, right? We hold them opposed to one another when really, thanks, Pastor Chris. He's such a darling, isn't he? Yeah. we sort of hold them opposed to one another when really they're kind of supposed to work together. Okay, they're supposed to work together. One thought, because the church, this is something, the church is not against the world. Can you hear that? The church is not against the world. The church is the redemption or the reclamation of the world, isn't it? One thought about the church and the public sphere is that church is supposed to be completely separate. It's supposed to be completely set apart. And it's supposed to be kind of alienated from the world in the sense that, you know, perhaps it's a hybrid community that lives differently. But that's really unhelpful. It's a really unhelpful way of viewing it. Because we're not set apart from the world in that separate sense. But actually, the church begins to interact with society, yeah? We interact with the world in a way that teaches the world how to live out God's story for them. Amen. The second view is the polar opposite to this, which I do see in some Christian circles, and it's the belief that the church is supposed to conquer the world. You know, the church is meant to be the most powerful, the most dominant, the ultimate form of authority in the whole world. And a lot of people who take the second opinion are really trying to infiltrate the world with violence, power and authority, and like trying to conquer the world. But neither really of these are viable positions. When you think about the Christian gospel and begin to read the gospels, which I love Pastor Vince can teach us about so well, all the stories of the gospels, we begin to read the Gospels and we understand Jesus' message. He represented a radical way to live. He represented a radical way to live. And he says that I am a radical alternative to both of these views. That's really what Jesus did. And I'm calling this part one of a series of a radical way to live because there's too much in it to talk. But I'm going to close up. I'm the closing downhill slide for a little bit. But bear with me. I believe what actually happens is if you read and study the Bible in the book of Luke, if you read the book of Luke 1, the chapter Luke 1, it sort of sets Jesus up as being on a collision course with Rome. All right. And if you read there's a prayer in there, and I'm not sharing all this with you. I hope you're writing notes and you're going to go home and research, okay? That's your job, church, to go home and work out these matters, okay? So you're going to go home and read Luke 1, and before Jesus is born, Mary says a prayer. And it kind of says things he's going to bring down rulers from their thrones. And lift up the humble. And it's no wonder, really, that Herod and all those political powers at play there were a bit upset about this king coming when they heard about this, yeah, because they're thinking he's going to overthrow us. But we know really what he came to do, isn't it? If we see when Jesus comes on the scene in Luke 4, this is so important. Luke 4, tell me what Luke 4 says. Has anyone got a Bible? So Jesus steps into the scene, and in Luke 4 he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus starts to declare his own vocation. He begins to say what he is here to do in the synagogue. He picks it up. He unwraps the scroll and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Can I have that slide up? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." In quoting from the book of Isaiah, Jesus is declaring that his mission is public. But it's also political, because here, can you imagine being Herod or that reading that? You know, he's going to engage in a society that was bent on oppressing people. That's what we're engaged in. However people are oppressed, whether it's the government or themselves, our job is to set the captives free. That is the job of the church. So here he is saying he's Jesus has come and he's bent on saving those oppressed people, not through violence, not through authority or submission. Jesus is coming to do away with all of that. And then we look at Matthew, and I kind of, you know, I wish I could spend more time on this, but when Jesus tells them in Matthew 5 to turn the other cheek, he's not asking them to be submissive or to be a doormat. What he's doing is he's engaging in a narrative that allows the Jews to bring up their own self-worth in front of the Romans. So the Romans would slap them. I won't get mad up and slap him. But basically they would only use a particular hand to slap them. And by turning the other cheek, you force the Romans who hit you to hit you with their other hand, which makes you equal. Okay? So this is the way Jesus works things out. He's very smart, isn't he? And then he says, "Give your cloak." What does he mean? It's a way of exposing political systems. What would happen within their culture, it was actually leaving them and rendering them helpless, poor, empty, alone on the streets with nothing. But by giving them your cloak, when they ask for something else, what you're doing is actually exposing yourself in front of people, bringing shame to the ones who've actually caused you to be in such a state of poverty. He was so good at showing another way in creative and challenging ways, wasn't he? He wasn't violent, was he? He wasn't oppressive, was he? He was smart. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He thought of ways where he could redeem and restore. And then if they were forced to walk 1 mile, he said, "Walk another mile." Why? Because it really humiliated the Romans for him to do that, because already what they were doing was cruel. And you know, healing on the Sabbath is another profound one. The Pharisees criticized him. His own people criticized him for healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, well, the Sabbath was designed for healing. Isn't that what we do? Healing here? Salvation? The Sabbath was designed for healing. The Sabbath was designed for wholeness, for health, and for restoration. And that's what it's for, and that's what we're going to be doing. And then there's the woman at the well. Jesus talks to her, he engages with her, and again, he shows that he's, it's not, Jewish men could not associate with women. They could not. And there's a long story attached to that, but here he engages with her, and it shows us that he is, what he's doing is not separating from the world, not conquering the world with violence, but instead beginning to tell the story of redemption. And this is the place of the church. This is the place of the church, to tell the story of redemption. We want to redeem the world, don't we? That's why we need disciples, not converts. True disciples make true disciples. Some here right now are called to engage with your children, whoever's a parent, to raise them in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. That is your assignment. Some are called to walk alongside teachers and help them to make a difference in the distressing world that they're finding themselves in. They don't know what to do. Teachers are leaving teaching because they don't know which way to turn. We can walk alongside teachers. Some here are called to business, to seek growth and establishment of businesses. I think there's people here, you don't even know you've got a business in you, but you've got a business in you. Some are called to be in businesses so that they can honor and stay true to godly principles. Some are called to government, to advise and support leaders who so need sound wisdom and thoughtful insight. And some here are called to govern, to be a light that shines like the stars in a crooked and broken world. And some are called to ministry, to help uphold the place that is the pillar and support of the truth. All of us are called to make disciples. All of us are called to make disciples. In the words of John Wesley, the church changes the world not by making converts, but by making disciples. So we come on board with you, Pastor Matt, with what you're teaching us about becoming disciples. We want to live radical. Disciples are radical. Converts are not. You know, Jesus was the most influential, I think the most influential person that walked on the face of the earth. And he demonstrated over and over again, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word and your grace. Lord, we thank you that you were a hope in the midst of darkness. You are the light that shines so brightly. Father, we just want to be like you. We want to be stars that shine so brightly in the sky, God, because you have this city to redeem, this city to restore. You have leaders that need us. You have teachers and schools that need your help, Lord. You have mums and dads that need help to raise their kids. Father, will you awaken your church? Will you awaken your people, Lord? If you don't know Jesus and you're here today, then there's going to be an opportunity that Pastor Matt's going to give you. But if you are not walking as a disciple, if you're just walking as a convert, God wants to use you greatly. He wants to use you greatly. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall afresh on every person here, that your Spirit would teach them and guide them and equip them. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that your revelation of that will come deeply into the hearts and minds of men and women here this morning. Lord God, we love you. We honor you. We raise your name. We elevate it above every other name. And we say, do your bidding in this city through us, Lord. Father, use us greatly for your kingdom. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, God, that you are everlasting. Lord, we just want to walk in your everlasting ways. Bless the people here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to open the altar for prayer in just a moment. And if you want to respond to that message, we're going to invite you to come. But before we do that, I just wonder if today there's anyone here that wants to give their life to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you don't know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know that you've got a place in heaven. Maybe you're unsure about whether you have that relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. As Carol said earlier on, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will see the Father in heaven but through me. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved. And maybe you heard something in that message today and you're like, you know what? I need to respond. I need to come to Jesus. Let's just bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person here today and those watching online. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to come to you and be saved today, that needs to be born again, that needs to come to you and have their sins forgiven, I pray your Holy Spirit will just move in their hearts right now. Just with every eye closed while we're praying, if today you'd like to say, yes, I need to give my heart to Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to have my sins forgiven. If you want to pray a prayer with me and come to Jesus, in just a moment, I just want you to raise your hand. Is there any today, anyone today that says, yep, I'm ready. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to have my sins forgiven. If that's you, just put up your hand so I can see it. Just looking around up the back, up there, over on the, I see that over there. I see that too. That's great. Wonderful. God bless you guys. Is there anybody else that says, yep, today's the day for me. I want to come to Jesus. I want to have my sins forgiven. Just raise your hand if that's you. Anybody else today? Okay. Oh, up the back there too. That's awesome, brother. That's fantastic. All right, well, let's just pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give a big hand to those guys that prayed that today. God bless you. Why don't we stand to our feet, everyone? And for those that raised their hands, I just want to invite you to come over to Pastor Chris over here.